Amen. And is there any more cool promise to declare over our graduating seniors than may his favor be upon you for 1,000 generations? Is that not an awesome thing to declare? Oh, and seniors, you should know that's what we're praying for you. We his presence is behind you, before you, beside you, within you. He's all around you. He goes with you wherever you're going. And there's no place that you're going to head, that you're going to go from here where the Lord God is not already gone and the Lord God is not already there. And that's good news for you, because I know, look, everybody's trying to put on a cool face around this time of year. They're trying to pretend like, oh, man, I got it all together, man. I'm not scared. I'm ready. And I'm excited. I can't wait. But I know, okay, on the inside, there's a little bit of, oh, boy, you know, this is going to be different. I'm a little anxious, okay? And so you need to hear from the Lord this morning that he goes before you and that he's with you and that you are not going alone. How about that? Is that good news this morning? That's good. That's good. Come on. Good. Okay, listen, I don't do very well whenever Amy and my girls are out of town. I'm just going to be honest with you guys. I struggle. I usually have all these plans of these things that I'm going to accomplish whenever they're headed out of town, all these things that I believe that I'm going to be doing. But as soon as they walk out the door, as soon as all those plans go right out the window, and what I usually spend most of my time doing is watching Netflix and eating tortilla chips. I'm just being real with you. So, friends, that's just, a common problem in my life. Like, so I'll have all these plans, all these dreams, and I'm a pretty excitable guy, so I'll get pumped up about different stuff, and I'll be like, ooh, I'm excited, I'm going to do this. But then when it comes down to it, you know, it's time for me to step out and do it. I'm like, you know what, I'm just going to sit here and rest for just a second. I just want to watch one more episode, you know what I mean? And the next thing I know, that I've finished the bag of tortilla chips, there's salsa all down the front of my shirt, and I'm 5 episodes into whatever the thing is on Netflix, right? Anybody else have that problem? Like, anybody else kind of find yourself just like drifting through your life, you know? Like, anybody else kind of find yourself tossed to and fro on the waves of your circumstances, and you just sometimes find yourself kind of lost and adrift, like not really knowing where you're going or where you're headed, just kind of feeling kind of lost? Man, for those seniors that we just honored here just a little bit ago, you should know, if you don't feel that way today, and some of you I know do, you're looking out at this vast future and you're terrified because you have no idea what you're supposed to do or who you want to be yet. And for those of you who don't feel that way right now, trust me, sometime within the next 5 or 6 years, you will, okay? And so, look, if that's you this morning, I believe that the Lord God has a word for us this morning. We're in the last week of our series, Rising to the Moment, and we've been focusing in John chapter 20 on this moment where Jesus appears to his disciples after his resurrection, and they're gathered together in this room, and they're terrified, they're afraid, and I'm sure they felt like this, like we often feel. Their future, what they thought, what they had planned for their future was gone, and I'm sure they felt a little bit like they were adrift, like a little bit like their circumstances were just kind of directing them as to where they want to go, and they weren't able to be proactive about choosing or selecting a direction. I'm sure they felt a little bit of loss, a little bit lost. And today, look, before we even get started, we're going to talk about rising to the moment. Let me give you an example of what rising to the moment looks like. Rising to the moment looks like shaving 5 seconds off the time that helped you win regionals in the 4x400 to win the state championship from behind. That's what rising to the moment looks like. That's right. That's right. And we here at Shallow Water, we know all about that because we do that stuff all the time. That's just the way we roll, right? So those of you who are watching on the live stream from Idaloo, we're praying for you. God bless you. Come on down. Move to Shallow Water. We'd love to have you here in the name of Jesus. So, the disciples probably felt a lot like you and I often feel, where they're lost and they're adrift, and what's going on in my life, and everything was crazy, and I'm sure they felt like you and I. Probably what they wanted to do was just kind of, can I just take a nap? And who knows how long they've been locked in that room, maybe all day. Maybe some of them had just been, that's what I do when I get stressed. I go take a nap. That's what I do. I go to sleep. I don't know why I do that, but that's what I do. And I'm sure some of them were like, man, I just need to take a nap. I just need to sit down. Does anybody have any cheese puffs? You know, that's kind of how probably some of them felt. And that's what's going on when we get to John chapter 20. And we're going to look, if you would, open your Bibles there. John chapter 20, we're going to look at verses 22 and 23. Here's what the Word of God says. So Jesus has appeared to these guys in the locked room where they were gathered together because they were afraid, and he speaks to them, and they look at the wounds on his hands and his feet. And then in verse 22, then, actually, let's go back to 21, verse 21. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And then in verse 22, then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." This is the Word of God for us today. There's so much good stuff in this passage. But here's what's awesome about this passage. You have this group of guys who they're gathered together because they're terrified, right? They don't know what's about to happen. And I'm sure they felt really lost and really adrift and like, what is the purpose and the meaning for my life? Everything that I thought was the purpose and the meaning for my life has been taken away from me. I'm sure they felt all of that. But then they see Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It brings their life into sharp focus. It reveals to them in these two short verses, it reveals to them what the purpose and the meaning of their life will be. And guess what else it does? It reveals to you and I what the purpose and the meaning of our life should be. And so this is for everyone who is here this morning, but particularly if you're a graduating senior, man, you need to open your ears because the Lord is about to show you this is what your life is supposed to be about from here on out. So I want you to pay attention. The first thing that we see in this passage about what our purpose, about what our meaning is, right, is this. Christ's peace should be passed on. Christ's peace should be passed on. We've already talked about these disciples. They're afraid, they're anxious, they're gathered together, and Jesus appears to them, and you remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about this. He appears to them, and the very first thing he says to them is what? Peace be with you, right? That must have been really important because just a couple of verses later, he repeats it. He says, "Peace be with you again." And so I imagine it's probably like whenever I tell Sadie, "Hey, Sadie, I need you to pick your shoes up off the floor and put them in the closet," right? I say that the first time, nothing, right? So then I have to say it again. "Sadie, pick your shoes up and go put them in the closet." Can I get a testimony from a parent out there? You know what I'm talking about. So I'm sure it was a little like that when Jesus says to them, "Look, peace be with you." And I'm sure he says that, and I'm sure he needs to say it again because it needs to sink into these guys that he's really speaking peace over them. But here's the thing. Remember what we talked about when we talked about peace. We talked about that peace is this Hebrew word shalom that means being made right. Creation being set back right, the way it was created to be. Us restored to right relationship with God. Us being made whole and restored to right relationship with God. That's the peace that Jesus is talking about when he says this to them. Shalom be with you, right? And so when he says it the second time, "Peace be with you, guys," he's telling them, look, because of my resurrection, because I'm standing here in front of you, because of these wounds in my hands and in my feet, you have been made right with God. Peace be with you. And I'm sure that was what they needed to hear desperately in that moment. But here's the thing. That peace that he's speaking over them, it's not just for them to feel good about themselves. That's not what he's doing. Jesus declares peace over them because that peace is going to be a bedrock from which the Holy Spirit will launch their mission. I don't know about you, but I like to, this will catch some of you totally by surprise. Did you guys know that I love NFL football? I do. I love professional football, and particularly I love the Dallas Cowboys, but that's just extra information. But I love NFL football, and one of the things I like to watch is the combine, the draft combine, because all these guys show up out there, and they're trying to show their stuff off for the scouts so that teams will draft them into the NFL. And I like to watch the drills that these quarterbacks run for the scouts because they're these unbelievable, you know, they're doing all these crazy things and then throwing a pass and trying to be accurate. It's amazing what they do. But all these drills that they do, a big focus of the drills, if you talk to a football coach, a big focus of these drills that quarterbacks run is really not about their arm. It's really not about the throwing motion. A lot of what they're doing is trying to get their feet right. Because if you're a quarterback and your feet aren't right when you're throwing the football, there's no telling where that ball is going to go. And so they'll run all kinds of drills to try to make sure that quarterbacks are able to get their feet set quickly and have that good platform, right, from which to throw so that they can deliver the ball with velocity and with accuracy where it needs to go. It all comes down to the footwork. And that's a big thing whenever the pocket's collapsing and there's a big, 280-pound guy breathing down your neck. You gotta have that muscle memory to allow you to get your feet right so that you can deliver the ball with accuracy. There's gotta be a good platform, a good foundation that you're throwing from. And y'all, that's what this piece is that Jesus is declaring over his disciples. It's this foundation that's gonna allow them to accomplish what it is that God wants for them to accomplish. It's the bedrock from which they're going to go out and they're going to do all of the things that God wants them to do. Because they've been made right with God, because they can have confidence in their relationship with God, they're able to begin to believe that they can achieve everything that God has called them to achieve. They've been given peace. And I want you to think about that. Think about these guys. They're in this room together, And they're looking at the wounds in the hands and feet of Jesus, and they know that they have been restored to right relationship with God. That this is the guy they've been walking around with for 3 years, and he's giving them peace. But guys, this is the kind of peace that it is. Listen, it's a peace that propels them into their mission. It's peace that makes them restless. It's peace that compels them to share that peace with the world around them. That's what the peace is. They've been restored to right relationship with God. And because of that, there's a fire in their bones. There's a restlessness in their heart. They've got to share the good news of what Jesus has done, of this resurrection that they've witnessed with their own eyes. They've got to share it with people. They can't wait to share it with people. That's the peace that Jesus is declaring over them. And I just want to say this because we all need to hear it this morning. If we're not actively engaged in sharing the gospel with the world around us, whatever it is that we claim to have in Christ Jesus is not peace. Peace, right relationship with God, peace moves us. It drives us. It compels us to share the good news with the world around us. Remember, the moment we are in does not pause the mission we are on. And even though this world is crazy right now, even though there's all of these things going on in our world that can make us anxious, that can make us afraid, that can make us feel timid, even though all of that stuff is going on, the moment we are in does not pause the mission that we are on. God's peace, the peace of Christ, if it fills us, if it gets a hold of us, if we are confident in what Christ has done in us, we can't wait to share that with other people. Christ's peace must be passed on. And that's truth for you and I this morning. But here's another thing. Christ's mission should move us. Christ was sent. Did you hear that? He said, just as I was sent, I'm sending you. That's what he tells the apostles. Christ was sent on a mission. And I want you to understand this because sometimes we get confused in our culture about this. Jesus's mission was not to establish a self-help program. Jesus's mission was not to establish an ideology or philosophy that would make all of us happier or wealthier or whatever else it is. That was not Jesus' mission. When Jesus came to earth, when he allowed himself to be stretched out on a cross, when he died a humiliating and a painful death for you and I, and then when he was resurrected out of the grave and he appeared before his disciples with wounds in his hands and his feet, his mission was to launch a movement. He was starting something. He was lighting a fire that was going to burn the world up. I mean, he was doing something, establishing the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was doing. The point of all of it, his life, his death, his resurrection, was to establish his kingdom that would one day result in all of creation being restored to right relationship with God. That's what he was doing. And that's what you and I get to be a part of. I want you to imagine these disciples. They're looking at the wounds in Jesus' hands and feet, looking at the wounds he suffered on the cross, the wounds he received as a result of living out his calling. They're looking at all of that. And then Jesus tells them, just like I was sent, I'm sending you. That must have meant two things, at least, to them. The first thing is that the mission that had rescued them, would rescue the world through them. That's the first thing. The disciples, see, here's the thing. The disciples never imagined that this rescue mission that Jesus was on was for them personally. And I want to just be honest with you. In the church right now, sometimes we get this twisted. We think that all of the stuff that Jesus did on the cross, all of it was so that I could have salvation. And that is part of it, right? But the disciples never thought that way. They never imagined it. Jesus' mission on this earth, his life and death, when they saw him resurrected in front of them, this is what they thought. This means that the kingdom has finally come. This means that Israel will finally be restored. This means that the kingdom of God will spread throughout all of the earth and that God's peace will reign once and for all. That's what they thought. They thought when they saw Jesus standing in front of them, they were like, now it's time. It's on. The party is about to start, right? God's victory has come. That's what they thought. And it was victory for the whole world, not just for all the people in the world, but for all of creation. That's what they imagined it was. And for you and I, somehow we miss that. Somehow we think that God did all of this for me. And it's really a symptom of this self-absorbed society that we live in, that we tend to think that way. But guys, the mission is about us, sure. But it's about the world around us too. And the disciples knew that when they saw the resurrected Christ. But the other thing they must have thought was this, listen. They also could expect that living out this calling that Jesus had placed on them, I've been sent and I'm sending you. They also could expect that living that out would lead them into suffering. I mean, they had physical evidence of the result of living out the calling that Christ had been called to. They had physical evidence of it right in front of them at that time. And they could have expected that if they were going to do this, if they were going to follow Christ, continue to follow him into this new mission, that it would not be easy. I think about the day that I was married. Amy and I stood in front of a church full of people. And there was this moment where we reached out and we held each other's hands. You guys remember, if you've been married, you remember this moment. I don't remember much about that day, but I remember the feeling of Amy's hands in my hands. And we're standing up in front of this group of people. And there's a whole lot of things that I'm supposed to be saying at this point. But let me tell you what was going on in my head. Okay, and maybe this should have been the vows that I said, okay, but they weren't. But this is what was going on in my head. Let me say this. I'm also not going to tell you everything that was going on in my head, okay, because it's none of your business, and I can't say it from the pulpit. But I'm going to tell you some of what was going on in my head at that moment, okay? So I'm holding Amy's hands. Here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, I have no idea what I'm doing right now. I have no idea what's coming next in our lives. I have no idea. People tell me all the time that there are going to be hard times, that we're going to have to walk through painful times. I have no idea what that looks like. I have no idea what kind of crazy things we're going to have to go through together. I have no idea what I'm going to have to sacrifice. I have no idea what the cost will be for me to be married to this woman for the rest of my life. But I have no idea what all that is. Are you asking me right now? Are you asking me right now? Am I willing? Am I willing to pay whatever the cost is to walk through whatever we're going to have to face? Am I willing to do that in order to spend the rest of my life with this woman? Is that what you're asking me? No. I'm not willing. I can't wait. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me right now? Like, I get to spend the rest of my life watching this woman become all that God has created her to be. Are you kidding me right now? Whatever I have to do, whatever costs I have, whatever we have to walk through together, are you kidding? I can't wait. I'm not willing. I'm fired up. Bring it on. Let's do this. In fact, can we just skip to the end? Do I have to talk to any of these people? I got to get out of here as fast as I can because I want to start this life together. And I don't care what it costs me. I don't care how hard it is. And I know there's hard times coming. Whatever. I can't wait. Let's go. That's what I was thinking. And let me just say this. Here, I'm going to make a quick aside. Where are my men? Where are my men who are ready and willing to look their wife in the face and say, are you asking me? Am I willing to do this life with you? Am I willing to put up with your whatever? Am I willing to go through whatever we're going through as a couple? Am I willing to navigate the next 30, 50, however many years of our lives together? Are you asking me if I'm willing? No, I'm not willing. I can't wait. I can't wait. You're amazing. I can't believe the gift that God has given me. I can't wait. I'm not just willing. I'm excited. Let's go. Does it ever occur? I don't know if it doesn't occur to me often. Maybe I need to be reminded sometimes. Does it ever occur to me? Maybe our wives need to hear that from us every now and then. What if we said that? What if the words came out of our mouth? What if we said that to them? Let me just encourage you to do that. But here's what happens. Here's what happens to some of us. It's like the Lord has plopped us down in the middle of this amazing five-star resort that we get to spend all this time in. But it's not just, we're actually helping to create the resort. We get to help create the resort, to invent it, to dream it up. We're in the middle of a five-star resort. And you know what we're doing? We're locked in our room on the couch with a bag of Cheetos, watching Netflix, playing video games. What? Are you kidding? We're going to choose Fortnite? We're going to choose Fortnite over the five-star. We're going to choose NBA 2K over the five-star resort? Are you crazy? And here's us, man. We're sitting on the couch with the bag of Cheetos, you know, eating the Cheetos. You know what I'm talking about? This is us. Like, we're wiping Cheeto all over our pants. Look, gentlemen, hear the word of the Lord this morning. Are you ready? Put the Cheetos down. Put them down. Like, put the controller down. Just set it down. You're surrounded by beauty. You're surrounded by the extravagant love of God. Put the Cheetos down, for crying out loud. Maybe somebody needs to hear that this morning. But guys, that's how we operate in our marriages sometimes. But guess what? That's how we operate in the Christian life too. Are you kidding? Am I willing? Am I willing? Am I willing to be a part of the mission that God has? Am I willing to advance the kingdom of God? Am I willing to share the news of God's life-transforming power? Am I willing to see miracles happen all around me because of the work of the Holy Spirit in me? Am I willing? No, I'm not willing. I'm fired up. Bring it on. Let's go, right? And it's time for us as Christians to put down the Cheetos and to get out into the glorious world that God has called us to be. Christ's mission should move us. And lastly, listen to this. It's about to get good, so get ready, okay? Christ's power will provide for us. Y'all, Jesus breathed on them. He breathed on them. And I believe, like, this is divine breath, so it smelled fine. But Jesus breathed on them. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is actually referred to as the breath of God. And so John, when he's writing this passage, he's telling us all that Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. When he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, he was acting like God. That's what John's trying to tell us here. But he's breathing on them, and Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. That's what we talked about in Colossians a few weeks ago. Jesus is acting like the visible image of the invisible God. But church, hear me. Just like Jesus was the visible image of the invisible God, we are to be the visible image of Jesus. That's who we are, the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Christ. That's who we're supposed to be. That's who we're called to be. And just like Jesus is breathing on these disciples, right, pouring his spirit into the disciples, that's what he wants to do with you and me. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is hanging out with his disciples right before he's ascended up into heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is what he says to them. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Guys, that word power, the word power in that verse, it's the Greek word dunamos. We get our word dynamite from it. It means, the word literally means Reality-altering power. It literally means miracle power. Jesus tells those disciples, and you will receive miracle power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you so that you can be my witnesses. That's what he literally says to them. And friends, I want you to understand that miracle power is what the church is supposed to be about today. We should be characterized as a church. We should be characterized as a place where miracles are happening, man. Marriages are being put back together. Addictions are being broken and left behind, right? Spirits and souls are being healed. Bodies are being restored. Like, we should be a place where miracles are happening all the time, where people are turning their lives around and turning their hearts to Christ. This should be a place of miracle power. Why? Why would God do that? So that we can feel cool about ourselves, about all these miracles that are happening around us? We're like, woohoo, look at all the miracles. You think that's why? No. So that we can be his witnesses. So that we can show the world what the power of God can do in their lives. If there's no power evident in our lives, in our church, is it possible that we're not filled with the Holy Spirit? This is our essential calling. This is who we're supposed to be, witnesses. That's the root of everything that God wants to do in you and me. Okay, so what do we do? How do we respond to this? If this is who we're supposed to be, right? If Christ's mission should move us, and if Christ's power is going to propel us into what he's called us to be, what should we do? Here's what we ought to do. Thing number one, trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. Here's the thing. Some of us here this morning, we know about Jesus, we've heard about Jesus, but we have never trusted him. We've never surrendered our heart and our lives to him. We're still trying to do it on our own. And let me tell you something, friends. Knowing about Jesus does not make you a Christian. Coming to church and going through the motions does not make you a Christian. Laying your life down before Almighty God and saying to God, I want you to use me, God, in whatever way you want. That's what it means to be a Christian. And if you've never done that today, today's the day. Today's the day that you and I can cry out to God and we can say, God, I need you. Please rescue me. I give all that I am to you. And if we would say those three things to the Lord God, he will breathe on us. He will put his Holy Spirit inside of us. He will live out his glorious calling through us. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. And the next thing is remember the cross. Remember the cross. Jesus was on a mission, y'all. He had a purpose. That mission led him all the way to the cross. It led him all the way to suffering. He had a purpose that he was focused on, that he was directed toward, and he was willing to sacrifice himself to complete it. And if that was his mission, shouldn't it be our mission? Shouldn't rescue be our mission too? What's too much for God to ask from us in order for his calling and his mission to be completed in our lives? Remember the cross. Jesus gave all that he had to fulfill the mission that God had called him to. And he's asking what we are willing to sacrifice. How are we willing to act and live in response to that mission this morning? Here's the next thing. Ask to be filled. Look, I'm not going to get into all of this. I don't know what you've heard in the past, but let me just say it to you really easily. Examine your life as I need to examine mine. Do you see the miracle power of God at work in your life? Do you see God using you to transform other people's lives, to draw them into relationship with him? Do you see the Lord God using you to restore relationships, to restore people to him, to heal others, to break chains? Do you see God doing that in your life? If not, why not? Why not? Don't you think he wants to do it? Do you believe he's able to do it? Could it be that we're not walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? What if you and I today said to the Lord, okay, God, okay, I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. No conditions. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care. I just want everything that you've got. Give it all to me. Give me everything that you've got. I want it all. Fill me up to the top with your Holy Spirit. What if we said that? What if we had the courage to pray that prayer today? I don't know what would happen. But I can tell you what happened in the past when His Holy Spirit filled a group of people. They went running out of that room. They started preaching the gospel, and they started a movement that eventually led to all of the known world at the time hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel spread out all over the known world to places that they didn't even know existed when they started preaching it. That's what the Holy Spirit of God did then. That's what He will do now. Do you have the courage to pray that prayer today? Last thing. Ask to be filled, right? But go. Go. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 73. Listen to this. Okay, this is good. Listen to what the psalmist writes. Psalm chapter 73, verse 28. Listen to this. The psalmist says, "But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I've made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things that you do." Man, if God has done wonderful things, what in the world is keeping us from sharing it? What in the world is keeping us from telling him other people about it? Listen, what if your life could be about this transforming message? What if you and your life could be used to change the lives of other people, to pull them out of the heartache and the misery and the suffering and the sin and the brokenness that they're living in? What if your life could be used to pull them out of that? What if God could use you? What if your life could be about seeing people restore the right relationship with God? What if your life could be about seeing healing happening in the lives of other people around you? What if your life was centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the same gospel that saved you, that rescued you? What if it was centered on that? What if you saw everything in your life, your job, your family, right, your material possessions? What if all of those things were only opportunities for you to declare the great love of Jesus to everyone around you? What if that's the way we saw everything in our lives? What if our lives were centered around the gospel? What if we could live lives of triumph and victory and miracles? Power. What if we could do that? Man, who's ready to live that life? Who's ready to see God use them that way? Y'all, I follow Joey McGuire on Twitter. I follow him on Twitter. You know what he says every time a recruit commits to Texas Tech? You know what he tweets out? Let's go. That's what he tweets out. Man, that's about a football team. I love football. I'm talking to you about the gospel. What if you and I were able to stand up and declare before the world, before everyone, let's go. It's worth it. The Lord God is worth it. And I want to be a part of that. Make my life that, Jesus. Let's go. That's who the church is supposed to be. That's who you and I are supposed to be. So I'll tell you what, right now, you need to, the Lord is going to bring to your mind at least one person who doesn't know Jesus. I don't know who they are. Maybe you work with them. Maybe they're in your family. The Lord's going to bring that person to your mind right now. Write their name down. Write it down. Write it down in your Bible. Write it down on a piece of paper. Write it down on your hand if you don't have anything. If you don't have anything to write with, type it in the notes on your Apple phone. I don't care what you do. But listen, write down the name of the person that the Lord's bringing to your mind that doesn't know Jesus. Write it down. Write it down. And then you start asking the Lord right now, give me an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Is there eternal salvation less important than our comfort? Really? Are you willing to share the gospel with them? Are you willing to talk about the transforming love of Jesus with them? Are you willing? No. I'm not willing. I can't wait. I can't wait. I'm grateful. I'm excited. Bring it on, right? That's who we're supposed to be. How about this? The Lord's going to bring to your mind some folks that are in your circle. You're not sure where they are with the Lord, but you know they're not going to church. You know they don't go to church anywhere. They're not connected to a body of believers where they're being encouraged and they're being pointed to Christ. They're not connected in any way. Write their name down. Write their name down and invite them to church. Do you believe that in this body of Christ, the Lord God does amazing things in our life. He grows us up. He causes us to become all that we were created to be when we live together in community. Do you believe that? That's what Scripture says. Do you believe that? If you believe that, is that happening in the life of your friend less important than you feeling a little awkward in inviting them? Come on. Come on. It's not, right? It's not. Don't you want for your friends and for your family to know Jesus? Don't you want to see them growing up in Christ? Don't you want to see their lives being changed? Don't you want to see what the Holy Spirit will do? Yes, of course you do. So step out there and do it. Let's go. That's what the gospel's about. And that's what we get to do. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready. Right? So look, there's not an invitation today. If you'd like to know how to know Jesus, how to trust Jesus, like we were talking about earlier, I want you to come see me as soon as church is over, okay? Because I would love to share that with you. But there's not an invitation today. I've told you guys what we need to do, right? What we're going to do in a second, where I'm going to pray, and we're going to go running out those doors, and we're going to do exactly what the Lord has called us to do. We're going to declare His great name in front of everybody that He gives us an opportunity to do that for, right? Let's go. Let's go.